Please rise if you are able for the reading of Scripture. Scripture passage this morning comes to us from the final chapter of the book of Acts, and I will be reading verses 28, 30, and 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
So today we come to the end of the book of Acts. Or as we said at the beginning, not so much the Acts of the Apostles as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because we've clearly seen, especially during these last several chapters of Paul's journey to Rome, how the Holy Spirit has preserved Paul and ensured that God's will through him would be accomplished. I mean, when Paul said he wanted to go to Rome, and when Jesus told him in person that he would not only go to Rome, but that he would testify before Caesar, who knew that the journey would take 4.5 years, and it would be in chains with several trials and beatings and a storm and a shipwreck and snake bites to get there? When you couple Acts with Luke's first volume, the Gospel of Luke, of course, we see how the writer chronicled the expansion of Christianity from the pre-birth announcements of the coming of Jesus in a remote outpost of the Roman Empire to a worldwide movement, a movement that was centered in all of the significant cities in the known world. And to emphasize the point, Luke gave us the names of about every head of every local and larger government of each municipality and along the way, with all their various titles recorded with historic precision. Luke and Acts are the story of the power of God. And they're the story of the power of God through the incarnation of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit to transform individual lives in transforming the world. It's appropriate, I think, that we end our series through the book of Acts on Pentecost Sunday. I didn't plan it that way. But let's pray. Lord of heaven and earth, pour out on us the abundant gifts of your Holy Spirit. And may the work begun by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost continue in us as we hear your word and we do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me begin at verse 16, the first verse of our passage today. Follow along if you would. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, We know that everywhere it is spoken against. So when Paul finally arrives in the city now, he's allowed to make his own arrangements and live as freely, I guess, as one could with a rotating exchange of guards attached to your wrist 24 hours a day. And so my first thought, I guess, was, you know, how long would it take for that to get old? Probably not very long. But thinking further, I wonder how many of those guards, hearing Paul preach the gospel and talk about Jesus over and over again, would eventually come to saving faith themselves. Luke doesn't tell us. And I speculate that the reason why, as we're going to see as we finish up the book of Acts this morning, is that the book is not really about Paul. It's not about Paul's success as an evangelist, but about God, the Father, in sending Jesus Christ and establishing the church through the Holy Spirit to spread the fame of Jesus Christ throughout the world. The gospel of God is bigger than Paul. It's bigger than individuals who come to saving faith. It's about God himself and his plan of redeeming the entire world back to himself. But here in our opening section, we do see that ministry never stops. Ministry never stops. We saw this throughout Paul's journey to Rome, but it's kind of reiterated here. I don't know how long it took for him to, you know, acquire a house and move in and go to Target and set up his tent-making workshop. I mean, maybe that's how he supported himself. We don't know. It doesn't say. But on the third day, he takes the initiative and going back to his previous pattern of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ first to the Jews, he, unable to go to the synagogue himself, sends a message to the Jewish community leaders to visit him. And many of them do. Now, this is the first meeting. It's his get-to-know-the-neighbors meeting. And as you heard, Paul basically tells these leaders in the Jewish community in Rome, which was sizable at that time, he tells them three things. First, he says, despite the charges leveled against me in Jerusalem, I'm not guilty of any offense against Israel. And the second thing he says is that the Romans would have actually released him on account of his innocence if it were not for the insistence of the Jewish religious authorities. So not only here in the second one does Paul reiterate his innocence of any crime against his own people, but he has done nothing against Rome either. And then in verse 19, this is the third thing, when he says he had no charge against his nation, I had to read that twice. What was that all about? He's basically saying that despite the legal action taken against him, he did not reciprocate. He didn't countersue, as was his right under Roman law. For reasons Luke does not explain and will never know, the Jewish leaders in Rome are unaware of the charges against Paul. They've heard nothing. Seems kind of odd to us, except maybe that due to the time of the year it was, Paul, you know, having arrived early in the season perhaps, the legal team from Jerusalem sent to present their evidence hadn't arrived yet because maybe they didn't take a boat during the winter season when traveling was bad. That's just speculation too. We don't know. We don't know that they bothered to send anyone. After all, they don't have much of a case. Even so, Paul takes the initiative here. Not knowing how much time he has, he takes the initiative to bring the Jewish religious leaders to himself. They come before him so that he can testify to the coming of their Messiah. And he does. And when we get to verse 23, however, we discover that what they do is they set up another time. They set up another time to hear Paul's testimony of faith. This first gathering, they heard who he was and what he was there for and the charges against him, but they set up another time to come and hear Paul's testimony of faith. And notice in the middle of that long verse, 23, that I'm going to read it to you in a moment, Luke says, Paul testified to the kingdom of God. Now that was interesting because Luke does not use kingdom of God language very often. But what a better way than that to contextualize the gospel message to his hearers, Jewish people, Jewish religious leaders, than to connect Jesus with the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. Verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and in turn I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Oftentimes, when you go on a mission trip, and I hope you all have opportunity to go on a mission trip. When you go on a mission trip, you're encouraged to work on your testimony. Perhaps write it down and shorten it and memorize it and practice it with other people on the trip that are going. And so you can tell the story of how you personally came to saving faith in Jesus Christ in a short period of time, and maybe even in a way that is easily translatable, right? We should be able to do that. It is a great exercise. The answer to someone inquiring about your Christian faith should not be, let me take you to see my pastor. You can talk about these things. You know the story of how Jesus saved you. Not that I don't want to meet your friends, of course. But if you're a Christian, you have a faith story. And you must be able to tell it. This is how the gospel goes forth. That's what we're here for. That's what Paul is doing. But Paul's not given the 3-minute version. Did you catch that? He expounded, Luke says. He spoke or testified, and he persuaded or convinced his audience for the entire day. Now, this was not likely a 12-hour sermon that they were sitting through. We've heard examples of some of Paul's debates and conversations, and I think this was such a conversation, even probably a debate at times, that went on as Paul took these Jews through their own scripture and showed them how God had fulfilled the promise of an eternal king through Jesus Christ. We must speak the kingdom of God and tell people of our part in it, and that they can be a part of the kingdom of God as well. And doesn't the world need to hear that this isn't all there is? don't people need to hear that? Doesn't the world need to hear that right now? They don't want to hear it, right? Because we've become such an individualistic people. More than ever before, it seems. It's all about me. It's all about my rights, getting my way, doing what I want, not having anyone offend me, my right to pursue whatever makes me happy in this moment. People don't want to hear that there's more to life than this when they are trying to maximize whatever this is to them right now. I say this, however, because that's part of Luke's point. Verse 24 reminds us that when we faithfully share the gospel with people, some of them will believe, but not all. Perhaps not even most. Sometimes the people we love most and want to come to saving faith the most are the most resistant to our testimony of faith. But the point here is not that people won't like the message. Paul had spoken about that previously, his first recorded letter to the church in Corinth. For the word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We know that. We feel it. We're intimidated by it. The point is that if we're faithful in sharing the good news with others, God will faithfully use our testimony to bring those he is calling to himself to saving faith. He will. And every one of you needs to experience this. Being a part of someone else hearing the gospel and coming to saving faith. But not only does Luke acknowledge that not all of the people even Paul preaches to come to saving faith, he encourages us to speak the kingdom of God because God called even Isaiah to preach to a people he told Isaiah would not receive what he had to say. And we're going to, as many of you know, we're going to start making our way through the first 12 chapters of Isaiah. We're going to start in a few weeks. And we're going to get to chapter 6. Should be there at the end of August. And Paul, in quoting Isaiah 6 here, is telling a people who claim to believe now, these Jewish leaders claim to believe that the Old Testament was written, is a writing inspired by the Holy Spirit, that those who believe what the Old Testament points to are actually fulfilling the testament now, the testimony of the Old Testament by not believing. He says, and they will indeed hear but never understand, and indeed see but never perceive. And he applies these words of Isaiah to his audience here in his house, those who will not believe, who are dissuaded in disbelief. And as we find out when we get there, believe it or not, God calls Isaiah to an impossible mission then, doesn't he? Isaiah is to preach to a spiritually dead people who will not want to hear his message. And even so, God will be in that. That is God's will for Isaiah. So, folks, do not be discouraged. Don't be intimidated from sharing your faith. Be yourself, who you are. Tell your story. Invite people to come. Hear more about it at your church. Pick them up and bring them if you have to. When the gospel is spoken, The folks that hear it are either moved by the Holy Spirit to receive the message in faith and in repentance of their sin, or they're not. And as a result, they move ever more closely to a hard heart. Well, wait, you might say, that's not fair. I mean, if I heard that Isaiah verse right, it says that God hardened their heart. Now, why would God punish people for not being able to hear and see the truth of the gospel? The answer is quite simply because that's what they want. That is what they want. When people do not want to hear the truth of the gospel, God gives them what they want. And that is his justice. If a person continually resists or even rejects the gospel, God will give them over to that. And they will get instead exactly what they deserve for their sin because God is a righteous God. And so this is a warning from Paul through Isaiah to these people. And believe you me, we want God to be just and righteous. We're counting on it. We need a God who cares about justice. And therefore, God tells the Jews, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Folks, we are sitting here today worshiping God and praising him for our salvation, being sanctified under the preaching of the word, his word, because the gospel was preached by Paul to Gentiles. So speak the kingdom of God, no matter what. Now hear how Luke ends the book. It's kind of like you're watching a Marvel movie and it just ends. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Proclaiming and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, and while in chains, without hindrance. Now, why does Luke end it like that? Nothing about what happens next. It would seem that in a couple of years, Paul is released. Does he ever go to Spain? Inquiring minds want to know. You'd think he would go visit his churches again. That was his pattern, right? From his last writings to Timothy, it seems clear that he went to Crete at some point before he returned to Rome and was arrested again, probably at the time that Nero was burning down the city and blaming it on the Christians. And as tradition has it, he was beheaded, Paul. But Luke says nothing about any of that. Why? I think it's because the story isn't over. The story isn't over. It's still going on. The story continues. People are still proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus no matter what. People like you and people like me. Praise be to God, one of them preached it to us. Let's pray. Lord, may we each share your vision for our lives, your vision for our families, our churches, our nation, your vision, not our vision. May your heart's desire be ours, your compassion, your hope, your love for all people. May we dare to believe that what you say you can accomplish in and through us, you can accomplish and you will. So may we not evade our faithful obligation as belonging to Christ and in your strength, covered with your armor, depending on you alone for victory, boldly share our faith in Jesus Christ. Wherever you have placed us and to whomever you've brought before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And now, please rise in heart or body as we respond to the preaching of God's word, as we sing, Revive Us Again.
People of God, receive this benediction. Go out and make known the mystery of the gospel. Keep alert and pray at all times. Draw strength from God's power, and so stand firm against all that would corrupt you. And may God arm you with truth and righteousness. May Christ Jesus give you words of spirit and life. And may the Holy Spirit draw you near to God's presence and bless you with honor and grace, so that you in return may be truth, hope, and grace to all you meet this week. Go in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.